Well, with an election on the horizon, I want you to imagine that you're off about your day tomorrow, maybe waiting to catch the bus or heading off to the bus stop, and on the way down the footpath towards you, you see John Howard. And you think, well, I've got about a minute till my bus comes. There's no one surrounding him. I can ask him anything. I can ask him the question that I want to ask in this situation. Now, do you know what you'd ask? I'm guessing that you could probably come up with several decent things within the space it takes you to walk from when you see him to when you're standing before him. Decent questions that you'd like to know in the present situation. Important questions about the political landscape and what could happen and what should happen and so on for the country. If it was me, I'd probably come up with a couple of good questions, but my really good questions I'd come up with later on in the day. And I think... But I want you to imagine it's not John Howard you see coming. I want you to imagine that coming towards you, you see Jesus Christ. Somehow you know it's him. And you think, I've got a minute till my bus comes. I can ask him anything. I can ask him my most important question. Do you reckon you'd be able to identify what you'd need to ask him? We're looking at a passage tonight. It was just read out to us, and it's actually inside the bulletin from Mark chapter 10. And there's an account of a man who comes up to Jesus, and he asks him our question for us. And I want us to have a look through that passage tonight and explore that one question, that most important question in life, that if we had an opportunity to ask, that's probably what we ought to ask. The first point then, and you see that on the outline, is a good time to think again. Here's the question that he asks. It's in verse 17, the first verse in that passage. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to know where he'll spend eternity. Now Jesus, like any good Jewish teacher of the day, would have done, he pointed him towards the Ten Commandments. Verse 19, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now in Jewish understanding, a boy starts his passage to manhood really at the age of 12. And at the age of 12, you were expected to take on you the responsibility of keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the law of Moses, God's law. And so this man is saying basically that since that age, at least, I have lived by God's law. And so since that age, that boy, if he was a normal Jew, he would have thought, I've got God, eternity, life, death, it's all sewn up. But if he thought that since he was 12 years old, why is he kneeling before Jesus and asking him about eternity? I think it's because he suspects something is missing. What he understood as a boy needs revisiting. He's come to a time to think again. And he's asking the right person. It's time to think as an adult. I can remember when I was 12, I had certain views about certain things, and one of them was about drinking, like just for quenching thirst. And my favourite drink was Coke. I loved Coca-Cola. And I remember having a wish that Coke came out of the kitchen tap, and if you wanted water, you go to the supermarket and you get it in a bottle. Now, that was my wish as a kid. Half of that has come true since I was 12. But I've had to revise my understanding about what quenches thirst since I was a kid, because apart from the fact that I personally don't like Coca-Cola, you might like it, that's fine. I personally don't, so I'd be in trouble there. Not to mention what I've now found out about my health, if all I drank was Coca-Cola and never had any water, which was certainly my wish as a kid, I've had to revise that as an adult. Now, really, aren't we like that in lots of things? I mean, how many things that you thought as a child, you think exactly the same without changing your views. Most of us wouldn't be married if we hadn't changed our views on the opposite sex. We probably wouldn't be at work if we didn't change our views on hard work. We would eat differently, and we would certainly eat in different quantities if we hadn't changed our views on food and nutrition. If it's important, well, yes, you might think one thing as a child, but you're going to review it somewhere along the line if it's important. Now, there's a show at the moment, I haven't seen it on TV, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? My son's a fifth grader. I hope I'm smarter than him. And if I'm not, then I have trouble. If I haven't changed at all since I was a fifth grader. But how many of us have our fifth grade understanding about God and eternity and haven't reviewed it since then? Haven't looked into it as an adult? Have you taken the time to rethink who Jesus is? Have you made sure you've got your facts straight? Is there more to consider? What could be more important than doing that? The man in the story we're looking at tonight, well, he's come to a time for rethink. As I said, he's come to the right person, and Jesus tells him what he needs to know. But it's not what he is expecting. So secondly, one thing you lack. The man's suspicion was right. He didn't have God, eternity, life, death all sewn up. Something was missing. And Jesus, with the precision of a surgeon, pinpoints what it is. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The man asks, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Give away your wealth." That's the one thing this man couldn't do. He goes away sincerely grieved. That's what it means when it says his face fell. He loved his possessions. He loved his wealth. He loved the security that gave him. He loved having the power to give to charity, not to receive it. I don't know if you ever saw the film Cinderella Man, but it's the story of James Braddock, a boxer from the era of the Great Depression. He went from wealth to poverty. And during the Great Depression, he actually had to go to welfare. He couldn't stand it. He was humiliated. But he had to take a welfare check from the government. But later on, when his fortunes turned and he became wealthy again, he wrote a check for that amount and paid it back. He needed that security to know that he doesn't receive welfare. He gives to it. That's what this man is like. He is wealthy. He can give out of his wealth, but he won't give his wealth away. He loved that feeling of power and security, and he loved it the way he should have loved God. To look at him, you'd have said he had everything. He had possessions, he had wealth, he had status, and he was very religious. In the Jewish mindset of the day, if you were wealthy, there was one reason. It was because God blessed you. He wouldn't bless you if you were wicked. If you were righteous, he blessed you. If you are rich, God smiles on you. But he lacked one thing. He had no relationship with God. Now, you could spot it as he opened his mouth. Have a look again at the question that he asks of Jesus in that verse, verse 17. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, maybe it's because he was used to achieving his goals, successful, self-made, independent. Eternal life would be just one more thing to achieve, one more goal, one more trophy to win. And God, well, God's incidental. Even in getting into heaven, what must I do to get into God's place? He wanted control of his life and his destiny, and God would be just a part of it, a small player, but he had the control. But if God does not have the control, he has no part in a life. And so despite everything that he had, the one thing that he lacked was the one thing that mattered the most. And without that, it was a disaster waiting to happen. I owned a Corolla as my first car, and I did many jobs of repair and maintenance on it, including changing the brakes, and I used to do it with my dad, but I remember the first time I did it by myself, and it was a big achievement. I had all the tools, I had the right parts, and I thought I did a great job. And that was on Sunday afternoon. Monday morning I drove off to work, and everything started out fine for about the first 10 or 15 minutes. And while my brakes looked the part, they were a disaster waiting to happen. Because I had forgotten one thing. I hadn't bled the brakes. And with a car, if you don't bleed the brakes, this is what happens. For the first 15 minutes, the car drives fine and lets you get into traffic. And then the brakes go spongy for a couple of times that you put your foot on the pedal, and then they fail completely. This one thing that I had admitted was crucial. And having forgotten that, having left that one thing out, I could have been killed, I could have taken someone else with me. I'm here today, so it didn't work out that way, but it could have. It's possible to look like you have life and eternity sewn up, and yet lack a real relationship with God. Now, it might not be revealed to you as obviously as it was revealed for this man. We might not have to choose between something about this life and the treasure of eternal life. But if it was put to us, this thing about life, and for him it was wealth, and for us it might be wealth or something else, or eternal life, we would choose this life. But that is why Jesus came. Jesus knew that about this man. But he doesn't mock him. He doesn't make fun of him. Look what we're told about in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus came for men and women like this. For us to inherit eternal life, we first have to realize that we can't do it ourselves. This man got to ask Jesus the most important question in life. The trouble was he actually got it wrong. He asked the wrong question. It was close. But the right question comes a few verses later on. So thirdly, the most important question in life. As I said, in the first century world, this man looked like he had it all, including the blessing of God, eternal life. But he went away sad. He left the promise of eternal life, grieved, and yet holding on to the things of this life. For him it was his wealth. And Jesus explains why he goes away. Verse 23 to 25. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, doesn't he have it all? If he doesn't have it all, who does? And so here is the question. Verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? It's not about what can I do, what must we do? Who at all can be saved? And Jesus gives the answer. Verse 27, with human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus came to do the impossible for us. He told the man to give away his wealth. That wasn't actually the main thing that he told him. It was significant. Really what it was exposing something for the man. It was exposing his heart, his loyalty, where his love really lied. It exposed his false god, his wealth. But that wasn't the main thing. The main thing Jesus said to him is, follow me. What he's saying is, you can't do it. You can't find your way there. You won't get to God's place leading the way. You come behind me, though, and I'll take you there. You follow me. That's where I'm going. It's impossible for you to do it. It's impossible for any of us to do it. But Jesus will lead us there if we follow him. And why is it impossible for us? It's impossible for us because we've wronged God. Like the man in the story, we want self-rule. Now, we might let God into our life and have a part of it. Pete talked about that in his story. Yeah, there was God there, married in a church, took his vows seriously. God is a creator, but Jesus, I'll give God a part, but I'll hold the control. I want to run my life my way. We can't do anything to inherit eternal life. We can't achieve relationship with God. Why? Because we can't achieve forgiveness. I know a man who wronged his wife, and it was serious enough for the marriage to end. He regretted what he'd done. He wanted the marriage to stay. He wanted them to stay together. But what could he do? He could confess. He did that. He could write letters. He could say sorry again and again, I guess. He could give gifts, but really, what could he do? He was in the wrong. But if his wife forgave him, as she did, then the marriage might continue. And if that happened, wouldn't it be crazy if he went around saying, "You want to know what I achieved? I achieved my wife's forgiveness." It'd be ridiculous. He might thank God that his wife forgave him, but he couldn't boast in it. The irony of this man's question in Mark 10, in verse 17, he asks this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But two verses before it in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had given the answer. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll read this for you. If you've got a Bible, you can notice there. The passage that we're looking at starts in verse 17, but let me read verse 15. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Eternal life is not about achieving. It's about receiving. No Christian can ever boast about themselves. All they can do is boast about God, who forgave them. They can boast that they've received mercy from the one who gives it. This has to be the most important question in life. Who can be saved? The answer is those who are forgiven. Those who are forgiven by God. Who is forgiven? Those who follow Jesus. Those who come to him. Repent of trying to control life on their own and give God a bit part, if anything. Who repent of that and receive the kingdom of God like a child. Have you given the control of your life over to God? Or do you still hold the reins? Are you the final authority in your life? If God doesn't have control, he has no part, and you still need forgiveness. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not really convinced yet. I'm not convinced that Jesus is what's being portrayed here." I want to ask, are you open to explore further? Is the importance of eternity such to you that you would look into this? You would look into the basis of why a man would say, "You can't get to heaven, but I could lead you there." If you're prepared to reconsider, it might be that you heard stories as a child, but if as an adult you're prepared to reconsider, rethink, can I suggest one of two possibilities? One, you read a gospel. Read the Gospel of Mark, for example. If you don't have one in modern English, please ask me, we'll give you a copy, or I can give you a web address and you can get the whole thing online. Read it as an adult. Why would a man say, "Follow me"? and I'll get you to heaven. Or secondly, you might like to do something like that, but with a group of others. And Brad advertised earlier on our course, Introducing God. 6 weeks. Here a presentation about who Jesus is. Time for discussion. Time for questions. Really, it's time. We do it over 6 weeks and you can take your time to rethink. Rethink what you've heard about Jesus as an adult. Now, it might be that you are convinced. It might be that you're convinced that you need forgiveness. It's just that you've never asked. You might be new to church. Or you might have been part of a church all your life and you just never asked for forgiveness. But you know now's a good time to do it. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer then, if you would like to do that. And in fact, this is a prayer that any Christian could ask. Because as Christians, we know what it's like. You keep wanting to pull back the reins, keep in control. But if you haven't done that for the first time, why not tonight, if you're ready? I'm going to pray this prayer. It's inside the bulletin. And it's got the heading there, A Prayer of Repentance. And I'll pray this prayer slowly, and you can pray it quietly between you and God. Well, let me pray. Dear God, thank you that you know everything about me and still love me. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin, doing what was impossible for me to achieve. Please forgive me for living my life my way and ignoring you. Please help me to follow Jesus. Help me to know and trust what he said and what he's done. Please help me to receive your kingdom like a child. In Jesus' name, amen.